The sermon that you're about to hear had a lot of technical problems. Started out okay, but then what happened was the whole speaker array in the church went down. And so I had a church that seats 800 people, and there was probably about 300 people, you know, in the church at the particular Mass. And I had to really shout the sermon. And so suddenly I go into a rather loud, sort of almost shouting mode. But anyway, so that explains a little bit of it for you in the background. And we got to get the sound system repaired again. So that's the background of this sermon. I hope you enjoy it. Well, as I said before, it is Laetare Sunday, and Laetare in Latin means rejoice, or be joyful. And it's in the imperative voice. Now, why do I say that? That means it's a commanding voice. It isn't just, I hope you feel nice. It's not a wish. It's a command. All y'all, it's in the plural, rejoice. Now, what that means is, you know, a lot of times we think, well, I can't, you know, just stir up my feelings. The text isn't, though, just telling us just to get all kind of, you know, emotionally giddy and happy. There's something deeper that these words appeal to, this word letare. It means that somewhere, if you are a man or a woman of faith, somewhere deep inside, even if there's storms on the surface of your life, somewhere deep inside is a place of serene, confident joy. A joy that the world did not give and the world cannot take away. And it is to that place that we are summoned to go. So again, there may be some of you who have brought some difficulties in your life into church today. You're struggling, you're worried or anxious about something. But I pray that if you've been faithful to the Lord, like we sang coming up the aisle, oh, if you just learn to trust me, I can fix it for you. And even if I've let you go through it now, there's a reason. I'm up to something good. Just wait for me to show you what it is. But somewhere, even if there's storms on the surface, a deeper place of serene, confident joy. Now, these readings today, in a way, try to show us what God is up to, and that the truer source of our joy is what God is doing, not just if things are going our way, but the question is, are things going God's way? You see, we always say, I'll just trust the Lord that eventually things will go my way. Now, that's not really what trust is about. Trust is about learning that that's all right if things go God's way. Are you praying with me now? You see, most of us think, I'll trust God and eventually he'll come round to my way and it'll go my way. Mm-mm. God's way. That's the conversion that's needed. So in the readings today, we see here a kind of a laying out of the way God works to put deeper blessings into our life than we could ever ask for or imagine. And so let's take a look. Now, one of the things on this Rejoice Sunday, we want to rejoice and we want to say, look, Lord, you've been good to me. But sometimes God is good to us in mysterious ways, and some of his gifts come in strange packages. Because mixed into the stories today in the scripture are what we might call bad news. But let me just put it to you this way. If you don't get in touch with the bad news, the good news is no news. You see, God's goodness and God's mercy are appreciated by us more deeply to the degree that we get in touch with how much we need it. I need mercy. Boy, do I need mercy. Someone say, Lord, have mercy. We need a lot of mercy. We need boatloads, truckloads. We need whole trainloads of mercy. But you see, you only really appreciate that if you can kind of get in touch with the bad news. The bad news is we are sinful, stubborn, and just plain mean. The good news is God loves us anyway. He even likes me, you know. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right. So let's see a little bit here. As we begin to look through God's ways of dealing with us, the title of the message today is, Your Love is Lifting Me Higher Than I've Ever Been Lifted Before. But in order to appreciate the glory of that good news, we've got to first look a little bit at the bad news. So let's begin getting in touch with the bad news so that the good news is really good news. First of all, note some of the problems that the scripture describes. Now, this is us that's being talked about. I'm not just talking about the person next to you. I'm talking about you too. I'm talking about me. In those days, says the Lord, all the princes of Judah, the priests, and all the people added infidelity to infidelity, practicing all sorts of abominations of the nations and polluting the Lord's temple. In those days, see, infidelity upon infidelity, abominations, doing, it says here, practicing the abominations of the nations. Now, what the text is really saying is, first of all, that infidelity here doesn't mean marital infidelity per se, but it's a word that God used when we just become unfaithful to Him. We are out there, if you will, sleeping with other gods, lowercase g. Infidelity upon infidelity. We love others more than God. We love the world. We love ourselves. We love our pleasures. Yes, sleeping with other gods. But it also says that my people have practiced the abominations of the nations. That is to say, we are called to be a people who are sacred. Now, sacred in the Bible doesn't just mean holy, you know, some aura around us. Sacred means set apart. Sacred means different. Most of you have good china at home. If not, you borrow it from your neighbor, all right? But we have good china that we use for very special occasions. And then we have the ordinary stuff. Well, you're supposed to be the good china. See, we're supposed to be different than the people around us. Now, it says here that the people of old had begun to practice the abominations of the nations. Now, pay attention, modern Catholics, because this is a modern Catholic problem. Catholics used to be very distinctively known in this country by the way we dressed, by our family sizes, by where we lived, and by our faith, and the way we practiced it very publicly. And now most Catholics in the last 40 or 50 years have decided to become secret agent saints. Sort of unrecognizable and stealthy saints, all right, and undercover Christians. It's sad because most of us think our main job is to blend in and look no different, sound no different, really act no differently than those around us. We have wanted to sort of just be accepted and to fit in and to be thought as no different than any other. People used to recognize us and then discriminate against us and hate us for it. Nowadays, you wouldn't really know a Catholic to see one. And that's the danger, you see. Now, it's not just about externals and cosmetics, but the even sadder reality is if you were to take a poll of Catholics about all the critical moral issues today, you would find that as a whole, Catholics have no different attitudes than the unbelievers around us. And it's not supposed to be that way. You see, there are many, though, who say, well, look, the church needs to learn how to just fit in and reflect the modern age, quote, be relevant, see? In other words, fit in, don't look different, reflect the views of the culture around us. That's the call that many people issue. And also, well, don't those bishops know, haven't they taken some polls that even the people in their own pews don't accept what they say? But church, The job of the church is not to reflect the views of the culture around us. The job of the church is not even to reflect the views of the members. The job of the church is to reflect the views of her founder and head, Jesus Christ, and the old-time religion that he gave us. And so you see, there's a major problem. Most people say, we got to fit in, we got to look like them, sound like them, act like. No, says the Lord. You are not to practice the abominations of the nations. You're not simply to look. You're supposed to be sacred, a people set apart. Now, by the way, I'm a little encouraged this morning. We have a little crucifix campaign going on, and I started in with some of the groups in the parish, but a little crucifix campaign going on, and the idea is to become more public in our faith by wearing a large prominent crucifix. And I said, well, I don't know, some ladies in particular are very particular about their jewelry. Maybe some of the men, I don't know, but I said, but here they are, and you, Felicia, I think you're wearing, when you stand up and just model that, this is our model Felicia here, all right? Praise the Lord, all right. Yes, Lord. Okay. Amen, amen. And so we see, well, oh, all right. Well, I'll preach the old-fashioned way. I'm just going to say that the idea is that if you feel so able to do it, that you wear that crucifix prominently throughout the day and in different places. And it stands out, and people start to ask you. And then you say, well, let me tell you, I'm a Catholic, and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died to save me, and I'm just praying for you too. You know, but it's a chance for us to become more, if you will, a witness to what God is doing in our life. And so, again, the Lord says, first of all, that there are many problems that beset us, many difficulties and problems that do indeed beset us. And with all that in mind, we have, if you will, lots of issues that the Lord needs to work with. So again, note first of all the problems. In those days, says the Lord, the princes of Judah and the priests and the people added infidelity upon infidelity, and they practiced all the abominations of the nations. Well, but the text goes on to say, aren't you glad? It says, I just want you to know God, despite all of this, does not remove his love, and he remains ardent in his love for us. And so the text goes on to say that the Lord, first of all, sent prophets to help us and to call us to return. The text says that early and often, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent his messengers to them, and he had compassion on all of his people and upon all in his dwelling place. So again, the first thing the Lord does is when he sees us straying is he doesn't give up on us. Are you glad, church? He does not give up on us. He loves us. And he in every way, continues to call us. So the first thing he does, he sends his prophets. And what does a prophet do? A prophet does not simply foretell the future. That's not really at the heart of being a prophet. A prophet says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And so, the Lord goes on, if you will, through all of these prophets to continue to call us and to summon us. But here too, we're still in the problem area here, church. You know what we tend to do to prophets? We tend to kill them, literally and figuratively. We tend to have them arrested. We throw them down cisterns. Old Jeremiah spent some time at the bottom of a well. We tend to persecute them. We tend to ultimately kill a lot of them. Now, most recently, in our own culture, we had a prophet, Dr. Martin Luther King, and what did we do? We killed him. See? So again, it is a great tragedy that very often prophets enter the human family, and they strive in every way to call us back to God, to summon us back to justice. Too often, though, at least in the collective sense, we turn on our prophets. But you know, prophets have a way of planting seeds. And usually the second or the third generation after a prophet has been persecuted and often murdered, suddenly we start to come to our senses. Are you praying? And so we see that Dr. King's legacy has lived on. Now, we still have a ways to go. I've read the news. I understand. But we've also made a lot of progress. And so it is that we still, again, always, God does not forgive, does not give up on us. God, in no way does he give up on any of us. He keeps sending his prophets. And even when we turn on the prophets, God still loves us and still works with us. So we see the problems. God responds by sending prophets. But when we don't listen to the prophets, then God sends punishments. So the text goes on to say, now their enemies, that God allowed their enemies to burn down the house of God and to tear down the walls of Jerusalem, to set its palaces afire and to destroy their precious objects. And some who escaped by the sword were then carried off captive into Babylon. Captive into Babylon. Now, this may seem awfully severe, church, and I'm going to say it is. It's very severe. But let's talk for a minute, because this, too, is an act of God's love. You say, how's that? Let's look. First of all, there's all kinds of sinful habits and problems. The history of the human family shows it over and over again. Our violence, our hatred, our turning towards sin. But God then sends prophets to call us. And if we resist the prophets, God then sends, if you will, punishments. Now, what is the nature of a punishment? The purpose of a punishment is for us to experience in small ways, what God, what the consequences of our sin, so that we do not experience in bigger ways the full consequences of our sin. Now, you might say, this is pretty severe stuff. The enemies break into the city, they burn down the temple, they tear down the walls, and send the survivors into exile. That's pretty severe. But I'm going to just tell you, church, to spend a few years in exile and to see the loss of some things is a lot less severe than to spend eternity in hell. God's main work is to keep us out of hell, not to give us nice sofas. And not to give us a nice income and pretty buildings. God's main work is to snatch us out of the hands of the devil, claim us for his own. But we're stubborn. We're stubborn. We are unruly and stubborn. So first he sends prophets to warn us. Any good parent, if you're a parent, first thing you do is you say to your kid, now don't do that. That ain't right. Thus saith the Lord. Amen? But if they persist, and it's about a serious matter, then you need to say, well, it's time for a little, turn up the heat a little. So you give a punishment. Now, my father, when he would punish me, would say, son, I'm sending you to your room for 3 hours. Ah, Dad, all my friends are outside and my whole life is ruined. He said, son, 3 hours in your room is much better than 30 years in jail. Because you are headed for jail if you don't learn self-control. Are you praying with me, church? Are you praying? So again, we see this first and very important understanding about punishment. This is hard for them to endure. But God saw it necessary to preserve them from falling further into the hands of Satan, and eventually so far that they would spend eternity separated from him and in hell. Now, God loves you and me too much to let that happen. He does everything he can possibly do to keep us out of these clutches of Satan. And if that means that we have to suffer losses and difficulties, then so be it. God loves us too much to not do everything he possibly can to keep us out of hell. Are you praying with me, church? By the way, I'm awful sorry about this PA system. I don't know what happened. I got two microphones and neither one of them, so it's not just this mic, it's this one, and so it must be the system upstairs. So sorry. Hello. I'm gonna keep belting it out. Somebody just say the devil is a liar. All right. Now, this is how all the old preachers had to preach, amen? All right. None of these lean into the microphone and suggest, all right? It's thus saith the Lord. So we see that there is a problem. We have a very hard and sinful heart, both individually and especially collectively. And so God then first sends prophets. He then has to send punishments. But again, all of this is for this purpose, as we've already said, that God wants to snatch us out of the ravages of Satan and of hell, and to bring a kind of a healing on us. So the text goes on to say from the first reading, all of this was done so that the word spoken by the Lord would be fulfilled, that the land must retrieve its lost Sabbaths, and it must, if you will, lay fallow for all those years that it used God's gifts inappropriately. Now, the reason that God needs to do this is that, let's just call it rehab. Rehab. You know, you can repent of a lot of things, but there's an awful lot of grief and pain that sin brings. Our hearts are wounded. Our bodies are often ravaged by our sinfulness. Now, just take surgery for an example. Let's just say that we've done some harm to our body, and the surgeon then needs to go to work. Surgeon works, but guess what? Now you need to go through rehab. Are you praying with me, church? Because even when the surgeon has done his work, there is this need for us to be rehabilitated. So again, just went to see someone the other day in the rehab hospital up there at the hospital center. You get the idea, amen? And the Lord is saying, sin causes you to be wounded and hurt. It brings about diseases, spiritually speaking, as well as physically. It brings about harm, both in terms of justice, both in terms of the economics and the externals, but also the internals of our life. You see again. And so God says, I need you now, he says to them, to spend 80 years in exile. And after 80 years, I'm going to bring you home. But it's going to take a little rehab. Are you praying with me, church? All right, so you see, this is how God has to work with us. But please, do you see? This is a God who loves us. He doesn't want us to just decline into our sins and for all these wounds to become foul and fester in our heart, in our soul. God wants to save us and God wants to heal us. So he goes to work. So again, the problems, he sends prophets. Ignoring the prophets, God says, all right, I need to send some punishments. When the punishments have had some of their effect, then he has to allow that time of rehabilitation. So the people of old suffered the loss of Jerusalem. There are beautiful churches and synagogues and the beautiful city, and they had to spend 80 years in exile. But God was healing them, helping them, and preparing them for a great return. So we've seen again the problem, the prophets. We've seen the punishments and the purpose for them. But then we also see, praise the Lord, that God is persevering with us. And so now we turn our attention to the gospel. The gospel says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And so it is. The Lord says, look, you won't listen to the prophets, and my punishments have only had moderate effects. I now need to send my Son, and he's going to rescue you and open up a whole new life for you and give you grace upon grace. Oh, praise the Lord, church. And so this leads then to a promotion, a promotion. Did you hear what the epistle said today? God, who is rich in mercy. Someone say, rich in mercy. God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love that he had for us, even when we were dead in our sins, he brought us to life with Christ, and he raised us up with him. Now pay attention, church, because here comes the payoff. You see, we were dead in our sins. It says here in the text, we were dead in our sins. But the Lord, after, again, all of the things that we had done in our terrible condition, he never stopped loving us. Now he's come to raise us up and not just restore us to some kind of an earthly blessing, but to a heavenly blessing. It says here that we have been raised up with Christ Jesus. Now, where is he now? Is Jesus sitting on some earthly throne? Is Jesus just sitting in some earthly castle? Last time I checked, and I did check this morning, he's at the Father's right hand in glory, and he's the King of the universe. Are you praying with me? Church, if you are faithful, this is your future, to reign with Christ in heaven and to look upon the adorable, glorious face of God and to rejoice in his presence. Not just to have some earthly paradise, but to have heaven itself. God has reached down into this sorrowfully problematic situation after having sent prophets and after having sent, if you will, punishments and all of these things to purify us. Now he sends his Son to raise us. I told you I titled this message, "Your love, O Lord, is lifting me higher than I've ever been lifted before." He's lifted us up. Now you see, that's why we call this Sunday Laetare Sunday. Rejoice, because despite all of our sinfulness, our stubbornness, despite all of it, God never gave up. God never stopped loving. God never stopped calling. God just kept calling and kept calling. Let everyone who will come, come. I won't give up on you. I'll keep calling. I'll never stop loving you. Oh, church, rejoice. Rejoice not because of something we've done, but rejoice because of what God has done and what God never stopped doing. He never stopped loving us. He's always loved us. And I know because he loves us, he's got to do a lot to keep us out of the devil's clutches and out of hell. He sometimes has to go to work, and some of his gifts do come in strange packages. I know. But he always does it because he loves. Doesn't want us to be lost. But then there comes finally, again, just a quick reminder where we've been. There are problems, so God sent prophets, and then he sent some punishments, but there was a purpose for them, to purify us. And likewise, he never stopped loving us. He persevered, so much so that he sent his own Son. And again, he has promoted us to the higher realms. Now, if we will stay faithful, we have a seat next to him in glory. But there comes finally, though, this final, if you will, peril that God warns us about. Remember, God loves us, and God wants us to freely love him. Now, that means because God has called us to a relationship of love, because of that, God has to respect our freedom. You see, the Lord of the Scripture says that he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and barge in." I barge in and I force you to eat my food. Is that what God says? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, if anyone will open to me, I will enter. I'll feed them. I'll have a relationship of love with them. But you got to open the door." And so the Lord has a warning at the end of the gospel today. You know, everybody loves to quote John 3:16, amen? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life." And everyone says, hallelujah. They close up their Bibles and they say, done deal. Pay attention, church, you got to read on. Because the Lord also goes on to warn us. God loves you and will never stop loving you. But the question is, do you love God? Do I love God? Does he have our yes? If God could force you to love him, it would not be love. And so God gives us this final warning today. Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever believes in me will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because they do not believe in the only Son of God." And he goes on to say this, here is the verdict. Here's the real problem that you and I have got to be sober about. Pay attention, the Lord is the doctor. He's got his diagnosis for us. The test results are in. And he says, the heart of the problem is this, that people, the light has come into the world, but many people have preferred the darkness to the light because their deeds are wicked. Now everyone who sins hates the light and does not come toward it, so that their works will not be exposed. Pay attention, church. We all have a kind of tendency. Now let's go back to the medical world again, because we all understand about medicine. Some folks in this church got a little hypertension going on. Now, I'm never the cause of it. I'm never the cause of your hypertension, right? Okay. But some of us got some sugar issues, got a little diabetes going on. And so the doctor says, well, here are the test results. You have a tendency to these things. So you make sure you take this medicine I'm going to give you and you watch your diet. Now, if you do, you'll be all right. But you'll be very sober about your tendency. You'll be sober about it. Don't play around with it because it can kill you. And that's what the Lord is saying today. You got a problem. You got a tendency. It's called hardness of heart. It's called darkened intellects. You got a tendency to do stinking thinking. You got a tendency to be stubborn. You got a forehead of brass and you got a neck of iron and you got a hard heart. Now, you just take my medicine. You take my medicine and you be sober about your tendencies and you'll be all right. But be sober about it. I love you and I will never give up on you, but I will also never force you. And because of that, there remains for all of you and for me this great question between us. I know I love you, but do you love me? And will you be sober about your tendency to prefer the darkness to the light? Now, you know, there's a lot of folks in the world today that are really angry with the church and with the Bible and with faith and God in general. And again, the anger, the shaking of the fist, it's kind of like when you get used to the darkness and someone throws on the lights. You get mad, don't you? Turn those lights off, you see. And I'm afraid today that there's a lot of that in the world. A lot of folks have turned toward the darkness and become very accustomed to it. Be very careful what you're listening to, watching, and, you know, subjecting yourself to every day. There's a lot of darkness, and if you get too used to the darkness, the light seems obnoxious. So church, today, the Lord says, I love you with an undying love. I will never give up on you. You got a lot of problems. That's the bad news. But if you don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. And the good news is this. You got a lot of problems, but I love you, and I'm going to keep calling through my prophets. If necessary, I'll send some punishments your way, whatever I need to do to get your attention. I'll never give up on you. And boy, do I have a place for you that eye has never seen and ear has never heard and it's never dawned on any one of you. I love you. So rejoice today. But also be sober because there's this strange condition you've got. And if you just take your medicine and you're just sober about it, I promise you it'll be all right. But be sober and know this. I love you. Do you love me? And I say, Lord, help me to love you. Help me to love you more, because I know this. Your love is lifting me higher than I've ever been lifted before. Amen.